I remember the first Easter vigil I attended. I was a teenager, so I hated it. It was long, it was boring, and on the way home, my parents said, "What did you think?" And I said, "What, they couldn't find people to marry while we were at it?" Oh, to be a punk teenager again. Well, about 10 years after that first experience, I went to my second Easter vigil because I was asked to be a sponsor of a young man who was coming into the church. This was at the Newman Center in Tempe, Arizona, and I loved it. I was mesmerized by the Easter vigil. Although it was 3 hours long, boom, it flew by just like that. I was like, wow, that was really cool. What had happened in those 10 years is that the scripture readings that we had heard, the faith that I was baptized into as a little bitty little baby, came alive for me. Because I had lived another 10 years or so, I know it seems like such an old man at that time, but started to see the reality of my faith alive. And today's readings help us to unpack, well, for me anyway, hopefully for you, our relationship with God. So the first reading was from Genesis 1. It's the first creation story. And in the beginning, it says that the world was a formless wasteland, nothingness, disorder, chaos, almost the absence of God. And we heard how over time, how God starts to order the universe, puts the planets in place, puts the animals in place, and finally he makes us, and we are created in his image. This is not to say that God is a 47-year-old white Caucasian male with long flowing blonde surfer-like hair. What it means is that we have the ability to think. We have the ability to be rational. God is an intelligent God. We heard how he ordered everything. But with that ordering comes the ability to reject that ordering. And that was the reality of my younger life. So I'd like to take the orders a little bit out of chronological order and jump to Exodus first. In Exodus, we see Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We all know the story that there's a big battle going on there. The Egyptians worshipped false gods. The Egyptians wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel. Well, in my younger years, I was the same way. I didn't worship frogs or bulls or anything like that, but I did worship self. I did worship the party life. I did worship lots of other things in the place of God. And I'm happy that God is merciful, because he would have been absolutely justified in doing to me what happened to the Egyptians. God gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians many chances to repent. Sent them Moses, sent them the 10 plagues, kept saying, "Repent, come back, repent, come back." And they kept saying, "No, no, no." So eventually God said, "Okay, I've done everything I can. Now I must leave." Let's jump a little bit earlier to Abraham. Abraham was also tested like the Egyptians, but Abraham passed that test. Abraham was asked to give up his only son, to sacrifice his prized son that he'd been waiting for decades to come. And he says, yes. And just as he's about to do it, God stops him and says, I know that what you're doing is for real. I know that you will give me anything that I ask for. So I am perfectly happy with you, and don't do what I've asked you to. You've proven your faithfulness. Well, that happened in my life after I did the party scene and realized that this is going to take me out of this world. I had to turn to God and say, okay, God, I want to be faithful. I wish I could say I was always faithful like Holy Father Abraham, but there are times when I backtrack. But I have said to God, I do want to be faithful. I do want to be in relationship with you. Give me the graces that I need so that I may accomplish this. Next, I want to look at Ezekiel, because sometimes as a priest, people kiss your hands and they think you're so wonderful. I was home and I preached at my parents' church, and this wonderful, pious lady came up and said, "Oh my gosh, you are so holy, you are so wonderful," you know? And I looked at my family, I'm like, you don't have to live with me. And they're like, yeah, you don't have to live with them, right? So I stand here today not because I did anything great. And I think Ezekiel, it says it. In Ezekiel, who's doing the action in the relationship? Well, God is. Because God says, I will prove. I will take away. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. So who's doing all the action? God is. God is the author of all goodness. God is the one who's saying, I want to give you these beautiful gifts. All you have to do is to say yes. Isaiah tells us why. Why did God create us? Was he bored? I have nothing to do. I'm God. I have all eternity. I need some human beings to play with. No, not at all. God lacks nothing. God wants nothing. God needs for nothing. But the language in Isaiah shows us why God freely chose to create us human beings. There's beautiful language, not just in Isaiah, but throughout all of the scriptures, but particularly in today's reading, where there's this nuptial, this marriage language that God uses for his relationship with him and us. He uses husband and wife. He talks about he wants to give great tenderness to us. He says, with enduring love, I take pity on you, and my love shall never leave you. Again, God is like this lover chasing us, wanting to bring us back into relationship. Not for his benefit. He lacks nothing. He wants nothing. He needs nothing. But for our benefit, God says, I want to share that which I am in my very essence, and that is love. I want to give this love to you. This reality was the difference between Easter Vigil number one, as a punk teenager, Easter Vigil number two as a sponsor, and tonight Easter Vigil number 22 as a Catholic priest. I've come to realize that yes, Jesus Christ died upon the cross on Good Friday for my sins. Although he could have chosen many ways to liberate me from my sins, he showed the most beautiful way. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that is exactly what our God did for me and for you. It's realizing that I am a sinner that Romans' words, the epistle we heard, came to life. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ. So yes, I have in my life come to Christ and said, yes, I want to die to self. I want to die to the world. I want to die to everything but you. And this is what makes today's gospel come alive. He is not here. He has been raised from the dead. Just as he had said, just as he had promised, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to Christ. And this is what's going to happen to all who believe. So tonight we're here, a very exciting night, when six people will be baptized. Baptized right here. The sanctifying grace of baptism is going to flow into their souls, and they are going to become new creations in Christ, as St. Paul tells us in his letters. Six other people who are already baptized will receive communion and confirmation. They will enter more fully into the Catholic Church, allowing those beautiful sacrificing graces to continue the good works that have begun at their baptism. So this Easter Vigil is a glorious event. In the rubrics, the instructions for tonight, it says the Easter Vigil is the mother of all solemnities. I want to get a tattoo on my arm. Mother of all, see that? Mother of all solemnities. If I got a tattoo, that's what I get, but I'm going to get a tattoo. All right. It really is. We're here tonight to have these beautiful graces flow not just upon the 12 people who are here behind me, but on all of us here tonight.